Turn with me this morning, if you would, over to the book of Acts. Over to the book of Acts, chapter 2. Continuing our study on ecclesia, the biblical use, the biblical definition of ecclesia, and an overall study of the church. Particularly right now, the study of the word ecclesia, and we're looking at the nature of the church. That's the portion that we're in now, the nature of the church. And we've determined now over the last several weeks through etymology, the study of the actual word ecclesia, we've learned that the term itself, as it is etymologically given to us, is a term that means not just called out, as a lot of the lexicons and creeds and confessions and people and churches everywhere point out, but it is a called out, gathered assembly, called to conduct business. That was kind of the understanding of the word ecclesia. So it's not just a called out, okay, but it is actually calling out, calling together, and that group that comes together for a specific purpose of conducting the business of the city, or in the case of the Lord's ecclesia, conducting the business of the kingdom. And so we've seen through the etymology that the term or the nature of the church is a local and visible assembly. We also learned through history that that was how it was understood also. So we looked at several places in by men, not just Baptists, but other men throughout history, not even just Christians, that other people said that that term ecclesia had a meaning that was different than just an assembly or other than just a calling out. But it was a specific called out group of people that came together to conduct that business. And so we've seen that historically and etymologically that the term or the nature of ecclesia is local and visible. And last week we began to dive in to see, does the Bible teach us that, or should we believe something else? Again, we don't believe things because of words, because words have meanings that change over the course of time, as we have seen, and particularly this word has changed over time. But we also have seen that we cannot trust men. Just because men, faithful men, write confessions doesn't mean that they're infallible. They are all fallible. As much as I love, and we read the 1644 Baptist Confession of Faith, and we've seen that those men understood the nature of the ecclesia as a local visible assembly. However, just because they write that, I shouldn't believe it because they wrote it. But I'm glad they believed it because that's what the Bible teaches. And so they were being faithful to that. Now, if they would write something in their confession contrary to the Word of God, I would have to disagree with them. Just like the many things in the 1689 Confession of Faith that Baptists wrote, I disagree with. I think the Bible doesn't teach that. And so just because a group of Baptists believed that at one time doesn't make it true. So our rule of faith is not in the theologians of time or the creeds and confessions of churches, but our rule of faith is the Word of God. So I think every one of us as Christians, we need to be prepared to believe the Bible, and if it contradicts your favorite preacher or contradicts your favorite, you know, time of history, theologian or whatever, you know, let God be true and let every man be a liar. And if that puts you in a class all to yourself and nobody else stands with you, so be it. But that's all we can do. We can just believe what the Word of God says. And so what we're doing now is we are looking at every place in the scriptures where the word ecclesia is found, and we are seeing that the overwhelming evidence in God's word, the way that God used the word, is for a local gathered congregation and not a universal invisible or a universal visible church. It is a It is a local, visible church. Now, we learned last week that this word is used 115 times. If you got your papers that I passed out from last week, you'll see there 115 times in the New Testament, 112 times. The King James translators translated that term ecclesia as church or churches. Three times it was translated assembly. Christ used it 22 times. Luke used it 24 times. Paul used that term 64 times if you count Hebrews. James used it once and John used it four times. And so we see that this term was used throughout the New Testament. It wasn't just in the Gospels. It wasn't just in Acts, but it was recognized by all the apostles. It was recognized by all the writers of the New Testament pretty much. And so we looked last week at a couple of things. We started off, and the backdrop for this study has always been Matthew 16:18, where Jesus said, "On this rock I will build my church." And we've seen that that term sometimes lends itself to be a term of universal and visible. However, whenever we look at all of Scripture and we see that that's not the intent of that word, we got to go back and say, well, what was Jesus meaning? And we've seen that that term in Matthew 16:18, Jesus was using in its institutional way. It was saying that on this rock I will build my kind of church or my kind of ecclesia. Because if you remember, this is the first time that the word ecclesia is used in Scripture. Okay? And if you remember, up until that time, ecclesia was understood by those people of that day as a called out, gathered congregation of people that comes out of the citizenry of that city, and they were there to perform the business functions of that city. And the, within that group that was called out, that they had a hierarchy, if you want to call it that way. I hate to use that term because it isn't really a hierarchy, but we would, I guess the best term to use would be roles. They had offices. And each one of those offices had roles. Everybody had a role within that ecclesia. And that was what was understood. But now Jesus, using that term for the first time in Scripture, says that I will build my ecclesia, as opposed to the Greek ecclesia. Okay? And so now he's using the term ecclesia. So I'm going to build my kind of congregation. Okay? I'm building my institution called the church, ecclesia. But it's not going to be like the ecclesia of the Greek state. It's going to be patterned after my choosing. Okay? It's going to have to do with my kingdom. The kingdom is not of this world. Okay? But it's my kingdom. And within that kingdom, I will have officers, I will have roles within that congregation, and that congregation will be given specific things that they will be able to do and to carry out, and it's going to be there that I will place my witness, my gospel, my ordinances. It's going to be there that all the service of worship will be conducted towards me. That is going to be my acceptable place of worship. And I know people are going to run to all these other verses that, you know, we're not going to worship here, worship there, worship here, worship there. No, we're not going to be confined into walls where, you know, in the Old Testament where they were saying that they had to go to the tabernacle and then the priest had to do that stuff. No, it was going to be now the whole congregation was going to be involved in the worship. The priests weren't going to be doing all the worship for them. They were going to be doing all the worship together. And that veil had come down. They were now able to come into the Holy of Holies. They were now able to approach unto God through Christ Jesus, that there were no more barriers there. There is no hierarchy there, okay? The pastor of the church is not a priest, okay? I can't absolve your sins. I can't forgive you. I can't say that you're a member. I can't do nothing. That has to do with the congregation. Okay, that has to do with the congregation that says, yes, that person shows forth signs of faith. Yes, that person shows forth everything that the Bible requires to be a part of the local congregation. And administer baptism, administer the Lord's Supper. Those things are all part of the church's business and not a particular individual's business. And so we see Christ is building his ecclesia. And so if we take that term etymologically and we take that term historically as local and visible, and now we look into Scripture and see that everywhere we're finding in Scripture, it's holding true. It's a local and visible assembly. It's not a universal thing. Then we have to submit to what the Bible says. And so we looked at that. We've seen that his church in its institutional form. And then Matthew 18, we see that Jesus gave instruction for discipline and correction within the church, and that was a local thing. And then we looked in Acts chapter 2, and we looked at the context starting in Acts chapter 1, and as it flows through to Acts chapter 2, verse 47, where it says, "And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved." We found that that term is not talking about added to the church universal, as so many people claim that that term means, but it's adding to the local church. He added to the local church daily such as should be saved. Not that coming and being a part of the church saves you legally, but there is something that coming and being a part of the local church does save you from, right? Whenever we look at that, there is a salvation that we experience on a daily basis. Whenever we study God's word and we follow God's word, that saves us from a lot of things. It saves us from a lot of heartache. Saves us from a lot of sinfulness. Whenever we obey what the scriptures tell us to obey. Whenever you come into the Lord's church, that saves you from the disobedience of worshiping and serving God outside of the way that he has prescribed for his service and worship to be done. And so outside of that, we're not saying that people are lost or not elect or not saved or not converted. That's not what we're saying. And I've tried to make that a point in almost every message, is to make that very clear. Just because somebody is not a part of the church does not mean that they're not saved. Okay, that they can be saved and not be in the church. That is very, very clear. Just as in the ecclesia of the Greek times, they could be a citizen of the town, but not be a member of the ecclesia. Okay? So we see that in Matthew 18, he gave instruction for the local church. And then in Matthew chapter 2, we find that that church was already in existence, because we found that there was 120 in that upper room. And as you follow the flow of the context, it doesn't change. The people that came back from the mountain where Jesus ascended and gave the Great Commission and spoke to the church, everybody that was there was part of the church, that church in Jerusalem. And it already existed. That was the church that in Matthew 18, Jesus told those men, if somebody has fault, go to that person, try to correct him. If you don't listen, take someone with you. If they don't listen to you two, then bring them back before the church. That was the church that was already in existence before Pentecost, before Jesus' ascension. And that church is who met Jesus in the mountain. And that church was the one who left from that mountain, as we've seen in Acts chapter 1, and went to that upper room. And there they abided in that upper room. And they chose Matthias as the church. As the apostle to replace Judas, but they chose him as the church. And as they were in that upper room, as they continued in the upper room with prayer, as the Lord had instructed for them to wait, the Holy Spirit fell upon them in that upper room, whose names and numbers were 120, and they began to speak in tongues, flame of fire, as a fire came upon their heads, all that kind of stuff that went on in the upper room, and all these people began to see that, begin to hear that were in this, wherever they were at there, that they could hear this. But this multitude heard these people, and whenever they did so, they began to say, "Hey, what's going on? What is all this about?" And Peter stood up in the middle of them, preached a gospel message, and at the end of that, there were people who were pricked in their hearts, who received the word gladly, and the Bible said those who received the word gladly were baptized, and the same day were added unto them Those ones who were in the upper room, the 120 that were meeting together, companying together ever since the baptism of John, who Christ had called out, who were gathered together for worship and who Christ was given instruction to, every one of those who were in that upper room, there was 3,000 souls added to them that day. And so that church grew from 120 to 300 or 3,120 basically that day. Okay? And so we see that there is no need to think of that as a universal thing, that that was, in its context, a local visible assembly. And that's kind of where we left off last week, is in Acts chapter 2, verse 47. Now, the next place we find ecclesia is over in Acts chapter 5 and verse 11. So if you want to turn there, Acts chapter 5. And let's start in verse 1. It says, "But a certain man named Ananias, with Sapphira his wife, sold a possession and kept back part of the price, his wife also being privy to it, and bought a certain part and laid it at the apostles' feet. But Peter said, Ananias, why hath Satan filled thine heart to lie to the Holy Ghost and to keep back part of the price of the land? Whilst it remained, was it not thine own? And after it was sold, was it not in thine own power? Why hast thou conceived this thing in thine heart? Thou hast not lied unto men, but unto God. And Ananias, hearing these words, fell down and gave up the ghost. And great fear came upon all them that heard these things. And the young men arose, wound him up, and carried him out, and buried him. And it was about the space of 3 hours after, when his wife, not knowing what was done, came in. And Peter answered unto her, Tell me whether ye sold the land for so much. And she said, Yea, for so much. Then Peter said unto her, How is it that ye have agreed together to tempt the Spirit of God, of the Lord? Behold, the feet of them which have buried thine husband are at the door, and shall carry thee out. Then fell she down straightway at the feet, and yielded up the ghost, and the young men came in and found her dead, and carrying her forth, buried her by her husband. And here it is. And great fear came upon all the church and upon as many as heard these things. Okay, so what was going on here? Well, they were taking up money for the church there at Jerusalem and was dispersing these things to help out those who were particularly beginning to be persecuted during this time period. If you remember, Saul of Tarsus was coming and beginning to breathe out threats against the Church of Jerusalem and was imprisoning some of the Christians that was in the church. And here we see that during the taking up of money, Ananias and Sapphira had come and had pledged that, you know, hey, that we give all of our possessions away, and this is how much money. But they weren't. They lied about how much they were given. They really had made a lot more money than that, and they. But they said that's all they made. Now, just a side note, okay? What they did as far as keeping some of the money and not giving it all, there was nothing wrong with that. That wasn't why God killed them. God killed them because they made it look like they give everything that they had, when they really didn't. They lied to the Holy Spirit, as it says here. They lied to the apostles, but the apostles said, you know, you only lied to God is who you lied to, okay? So they were full within their right, according to the New Testament here, to have kept them back whatever amount of money they wanted to keep back and give what they were led to give, but they just should have been honest with what they were saying about it, okay? So I know a lot there. I've heard preachers, at least I've heard preachers, that have taken this and preached on, there you go, you better give your tithe, or you're going to, you know, God killed people in the New Testament for not giving their tithe, or not being honest with their tithe, not giving as much as they should have given on their tithe. That is not what this teaches whatsoever, okay? That is not what that teaches. They lied. They were trying to make themselves look like they were doing more than they actually were, okay? And so they were being dishonest about that. However, The fact remains is that great fear came upon all the church. Who is it that the fear came upon? It was all those who were in the church of Jerusalem. They seen this. I mean, here Ananias and Sapphira come and was giving money to the church for the church's use to use that and everything, but yet they were dishonest about their giving, and God struck them dead. I mean, boom. And I mean, that would be just like today. I mean, say today, you know, I came in and said, you know, we were taking up some funds for a preacher or something that was going to come through, or a missionary or whatever we were doing. And I come and said, you know, here, I sold my, you know, my old Expedition sitting in our yard out there. You know, I sold our Expedition for, you know, $5,000, but I really sold it for $8,000, and I'm just going to donate the whole thing to the church, you know. But I only brought $5,000, and I really made $8,000 off of it or so. Well, that would be dishonest, you know. I'm making you guys think that I'm giving up everything and you know, doing all that I can, all that I, you know, going to the ends for the Lord. But I wasn't. I was keeping some of that back for myself, which is my right to do. And the Bible says that he loves a cheerful giver, and that whatever the Lord has put in our heart to give, do that. But I was lying about it. And if he would kill me today, I'm sure all of you would be pretty fearful. You know, I know I would be if that would happen. But it's talking about the church at Jerusalem here, and great fear came upon all the church and upon as many as heard these things. This was before the dispersion, so we know that the gospel had not been dispersed all the way out into Antioch, into Ephesus, and all the other surrounding regions, Samaria and all like that. It was still localized in Jerusalem. And so even if you wanted to put universal and visible there, it wouldn't fit the context, because at this point in time, the other churches didn't exist. They were only the church of Jerusalem. So we see that that is speaking of that local church in Jerusalem. Look, if you would, over to Acts chapter 7. As I mentioned last week, some of these are going to go really fast. There isn't a whole lot of, you know, discussion and exegesis and stuff that really needs to be going on. A lot of it's going to be evident. But I just want, I physically wanted everybody, just like how I did, go through every verse and see, wow. This is how I also come, you know, with the whole thing about wine and alcohol and everything. This is how the Lord changed my whole understanding about that, is I went to every verse where those terms were used. And whenever I got to the end of that, I thought, I've got to change my whole outlook and viewpoint of everything on that. And so I think a lot of times whenever we see all of the proof in Scripture, especially when it's so overwhelming, that it does us good. Acts chapter 7, look down if you would with me. Now this is the account of Stephen, the deacon Stephen, who is martyred for the faith. And if you look here, verse 36 says, he brought them out after that he had sworn one, or shown wonders and signs in the land of Egypt and in the Red Sea and in the wilderness 40 years. That is what Moses, which said unto the children of Israel, a prophet shall the Lord your God raise up unto you of your brethren like unto me, him shall ye hear. This is he that was in the church in the wilderness, which the angel which spake to him in Mount Sinai, and with our fathers, who received the lively oracles to give to us. Okay, so here now we see Stephen speaking of a church in the wilderness. Okay, and so this is where a lot of times people will say, aha, see there, the Old Testament saints weren't in the New Testament church, but yet the Bible says that they were still called the church. Okay? Now, this term ecclesia is used here, that the term ecclesia, that he was in the ecclesia in the wilderness with the angel, okay? And if you go back to the Hebrew, you'll find that the word is hazal, and that word means congregation. If you go to the Greek Septuagint, where that word ekklesia is found, and they use that term in the Old Testament, where it's translated ekklesia in Greek, you'll find that in every place that that's found, it's referring to a congregation of people, a gathered assembly. But even here, the church in the wilderness, Israel, was a gathered assembly. Okay, it still is a assembly gathered for God out of other people. So the term ecclesia there, just because it's talking about something in the Old Testament, is not talking about the ecclesia of the New Testament. Okay? The ecclesia of the New Testament is something that Jesus said that he would build, and that he had begun at the first of the gospel, the preaching of the gospel. Well, the first of the preaching of the gospel was with John the Baptist. It wasn't with the Old Testament saints. Yes, the gospel was preached in types and foreshadows and was veiled in the Old Testament, but it wasn't fully known and understood, and the New Testament church is not in the Old Testament. Okay? There is a difference in that. And so whenever he speaks of the church in the wilderness, that term is ecclesia again. Again, because of people's misunderstanding with the English word church, if you remove that and use that Greek word ekklesia, and you know, we've already looked at the etymology and the history of ekklesia, and now we're seeing every place is talking about a local assembly, it means congregation, then we apply that term here, it still means the same thing. This was he that was in the congregation in the wilderness. Matter of fact, Tyndale translated it that way. The Bishop's Bible translated it that way. All the previous Bibles before the King James, except for the Geneva Bible, translated it such. Translated it congregations. And even in this passage right here, it is congregations. And if you want to check me on that, you can get your phones or tablets out and get your electronic Bibles and pull that up, and you'll see. Pull up the older Bibles and you'll see it's congregation that it uses. So we shouldn't have any other reason to think it was the same thing. However, just the fact that the Israelites in the Old Testament was gathered together in a congregation. So it still doesn't change the fact that it was it's speaking of a congregation there, a gathered group of people. Turn with me, if you would, to Acts chapter 8. So as we went through chapter 7, that was Stephen that was talking about the congregation in the wilderness. And he goes on with his dialogue there. And at the end of that, we find that Stephen was stoned. They picked up stones and they stoned him to death, right? And the Bible says that at the end there, and they stoned Stephen, calling upon God, saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. And he kneeled down and cried with a loud voice, Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. And when he had said this, he fell asleep. And in verse 1 of chapter 8, it says, and Saul was consenting unto his death. And at that time, there was a great persecution against the church, which was at Jerusalem. And they all were scattered abroad throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. Okay, so here again, the term ecclesia is used, but it's used and it specifies the church at Jerusalem. Okay, so Paul here was persecuting who? The church at Jerusalem. And I don't know how many times in discussions about the church or discussions about Paul and his work and all that stuff, have I come across people who says that Paul was persecuting the church as a universal invisible. Wherever the church was found, Paul was going and, you know, hey, he was going to other towns. He's on the way to Damascus to, get the church there. So it's talking about the people because they were scattered everywhere. And so they still were called the church even though that they weren't in Jerusalem. Well, here it says that he was gathering and was persecuting the church at Jerusalem. And the church that was at Jerusalem scattered. And the church at Jerusalem went to Samaria and to Judea, except for the apostles. The apostles stayed back. But the church at Jerusalem scattered across the countryside, all over the place. And Paul was going after the church at Jerusalem, wherever they scattered to. He was going to get them. That would be like today, someone announces on the internet, I have something against Sovereign Grace Baptist Church of Joplin, and I'm going to kill every one of them. And we hear about that, and so we decide, hey, we probably ought to not meet here for the next several weeks, so hey, let's all scatter. And Beth and Mike goes down to Northwest Arkansas, and Mindy goes to Tennessee, and Luetta, she goes up to her son's up in Ohio, and you know, we head out to Oklahoma somewhere, and we all scatter. And whoever that was that made that deal hunts us all down. They go to Ohio, they go to Tennessee, they go to Northwest Arkansas, they go to Ohio, and they persecute the church at Joplin. It still doesn't negate the fact that it's the church, the congregation at Joplin, that he was after. See, we may be the church at Joplin when we're gathered together, but if he's coming after us as we're scattered, he's coming after the church, the congregation that meets at Joplin. It's still a local, visible thing. It's not a universal thing. And so whenever Paul was on his way to Damascus, he was on his way to Damascus to gather those Christians who was at Jerusalem that scattered to Damascus. No reason to think any otherwise. The church would have to be a universal, invisible thing. But he was after the church, and because it specifically tells us here. I mean, it's clear and plain. He was persecuting the church at Jerusalem, who up to this point, we know there was 120, there was 3,000, and then just not too many days after that, I think the Bible also claims that there was another 5,000 that was even added to that. So roughly, 8,000 people that scattered. So the church of Jerusalem was a very large church that when scattered all over the place, you start going to get them, they could be all over the place. So we see that he's talking about the church at Jerusalem. So the term church here means a specific local visible assembly, the one at Jerusalem, right? Look at verse 3. As for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering in to every house and hailing men and women, committed them to prison. Okay? Now, again, I've heard people say, see there, into every house. He didn't go into the congregation whenever they were meeting, wherever they were at. He went into every house. So that tells us that the church is scattered in all the and everywhere. No. Well, let's not deny the context of that verse. The church, he wreaked havoc of the church. Which church? Well, the one that was just told to us in the first verse, the church at Jerusalem. I mean, let's not skip the context, folks. A lot of people want to press their ideas into the scriptures instead of letting the scriptures dictate to us what it's saying. That's called, whenever you take your ideas or your traditions and you press them and try to make the scriptures say what you want them to say, that's called eisegesis. But whenever you let the Bible tell you what to believe and think, then that's called exegesis. We're expounding what the Bible says, not pressing and trying to make it say what we want it to say. It tells us which church he was persecuting, the church at Jerusalem. So if he's wreaking havoc on the church, then he's wreaking havoc on the church at Jerusalem. The context bears that out. We shouldn't think anything different. Look with me, if you would, over chapter 9. Acts chapter 9. Starting in verse 27. But Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles and declared to them how he had seen the Lord in the way, and that he had spoken to him, and how he had preached boldly at Damascus in the name of Jesus. And he was with them coming in and going out at Jerusalem. And he spake boldly in the name of the Lord Jesus and disputed against the Grecians. But they went about to slay him, which when the brethren knew, they brought him down to Caesarea and sent him forth to Tarsus. Then had the churches
rest throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria, and were edified, and walking in the fear of the Lord and in comfort of the Holy Ghost were multiplied. Okay, and so here we're talking about Paul after his conversion, and the word gets out. All of a sudden, now the churches, and it uses the term in the plural. See, it uses the word churches. Then had the churches rest. So it meant all these churches. There was the churches in Judea, the churches in Galilee, the churches in Samaria. We're all glad to hear that Paul was no longer coming after and killing people. Okay? But if you'll notice here at this point in time, now they had the churches in Judea. Whenever the church at Jerusalem scattered and they went to wherever they were, those people began to meet and gathered in and became churches wherever they began to meet. And so they now have rest because Paul was no longer persecuting the churches. But if you'll notice here, if the church is a universal, invisible thing, why didn't the Holy Spirit write, then had the church rest throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria and were edified? If the church is a universal, invisible thing, or even if it's a universal, visible thing, you still would say, then the church, singular, because a universal, visible church is still a singular church. See, the church at Rome considers every church that is Catholic to be the Church of Rome. They don't consider the Catholic Church here in Joplin, they don't consider that to be the Church at Joplin. They consider that to be the Church of Rome in Joplin. Singular. And if you're talking about a universal invisible body, there's one body, as they all say, then that's the singular thing. Then why did the Holy Spirit use the plural? Because the Holy Spirit knows that churches, ecclesia, is a local visible thing. And they, if there's many, are plural. There's a church in Judea, church in Samaria, church in Galilee. There are multiple churches, and so he used the term ecclesia in the plural and not the singular. And so here the term, in the fact that it was used in its plural form, shows that the church was not a universal invisible thing, but a local visible thing. Particular churches, specific churches. So again, it's a singular thing, not a multiple or worldwide, invisible, universal organization. Look at chapter 11, if you would. Acts chapter 11. Verse 19. Now they which were scattered abroad upon the persecution that arose about Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch, preaching the word to none but unto the Jews only. And some of them were men of Cyprus and Cyrene, which when they were come to Antioch spake unto the Grecians, preaching the Lord Jesus. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number believed and turned to the Lord. Then tidings of these things came unto the ears of the church which was in Jerusalem. Okay, so here the term ecclesia is used, and again, it is talking of a specific church. Whenever the word about the Jews beginning to believe among the Grecians, that word got back to the Jerusalem church. And look what it says there. The church which was in Jerusalem, and they, the church which was in Jerusalem, sent forth Barnabas that he should go as far as Antioch, who when he came and had seen the grace of God was glad and exhorted them all that with purpose of heart they would cleave unto the Lord. And he was a good man, full of the Holy Ghost and of faith, and much people was added unto the Lord. Okay? And then he found him and brought him unto Antioch. And it came to pass that a whole year, they assembled themselves with the church and taught the people and the disciples. were called Christians first in Antioch. So here we see that Saul and Barnabas met with those believers in Antioch, and it called them the church. They assembled themselves with the church in Antioch. Again, notice they assembled. They weren't scattered. They weren't invisible, universal. They were assembled together. And it speaks of the specific place. They were the ones at Antioch. So again, the term ecclesia here is used as a local, invisible assembly, not a universal, invisible church. Look at verse 26. And when he had found him, he brought him unto Antioch, and it came to pass that a whole year they assembled themselves with the church. So we see in verse 12, the church which was in Jerusalem. In verse 26, the church which was in Antioch, identified as separate ecclesias, individual, independent of each other, ecclesias. But granted, what did they do? What did the church of Jerusalem do? They sent forth Barnabas down to check, to see whether or not these people were in order, to see whether or not they were following the doctrines of Christ, the dictates of Christ for the New Testament church, to make sure that everything was there. Look, if you would, at chapter 12, verse 1. Now about that time, Herod the king stretched forth his hands to vex certain of the church. And he killed James, the brother of John, with a sword. And because he saw it pleased the Jews, he proceeded further to take Peter also. Then were the days of unleavened bread. And when they had apprehended him, he put him in prison and delivered him to the four quarterinions of soldiers to keep him, intending after Easter to bring him forth to the people. Peter, therefore, was kept in prison, but prayer was made without ceasing of the church unto God for him. Now, who's that talking about? Let's talk about the church of Jerusalem, because if you remember at the dispersion, it said everybody scattered from Jerusalem except the apostles. We just read in verse 22 of chapter 11 that there was then tidings of things came unto the ears of the church which was in Jerusalem. So those who were still a part of the church of Jerusalem, that were still in Jerusalem, the apostles particularly, were there. And who was the one that Herod stretched forth his hands to vex? That church at Jerusalem, where Peter and where James were members of. So again, we see that this is speaking of a local, visible assembly. See, a lot of times we study, and I'm guilty of this as well, we study a segment of Scripture. But we got to remember, especially here in Acts, the book of Acts is a history of what happened at the beginning of the church. Okay? The Acts of the Apostles, the Acts of the First Church. This was Luke's account of what was going on whenever the church had been instituted by Christ and began to be his witness after he ascended. And so this history is giving a log of all the things that was going on. And so whenever we read through this, sometimes we might miss, if we just go and take a segment and look at just a segment, we might miss something. Just like here, if we look and see, oh, it's talking about James, it's talking about Peter. But if we think church means a universal, invisible thing, well, the context that we've read, if you've been reading through the Scriptures in a systematic way and in a contextual way, you will find that, remember, Peter and James were part of the church at Jerusalem from the beginning, and after the dispersion was still in Jerusalem. So if Herod is throwing out threats to the church, it was the church at Jerusalem because that's where James and Peter were. It's not talking about the church at Antioch. It's not talking about the church in Samaria or Judea. It was talking about the church in Jerusalem. So a lot of times, brethren, our misconceptions of things and our errors can be cleared up if we just read God's word and read it in its context and study those things. And that's why I've said ever since I've been here, every word counts. Even the small, tiny words have meaning. The Holy Spirit just doesn't throw things out there willy-nilly for us. That everything is ordered by God. All scripture is given by inspiration. Okay? Paul didn't think of what he wanted to say. Luke didn't think of what he wanted to say. No, they wrote what the Holy Spirit told them to say because they wanted it said in a certain way. And he had this said in certain ways so that we would understand these things as the Holy Spirit gave us understanding of it. So we really need to read these things, and a lot of times we'll find that the truth is in the details there. Look, if you would, now at chapter 12 and verse 5. It said, Peter, therefore, was kept in prison, but prayer was made without ceasing of the church unto God for him. Okay? Well, it's not talking about the church everywhere, universal and visible. It's talking about the church there, the one that he was being the shepherd over. If you remember back whenever Jesus was speaking to Peter after he reinstated him, after he had denied the Lord, and he said, feed my sheep, feed my sheep, feed my sheep. Okay? Peter was the one who the Lord had given, even though the apostles were the foundation that was laid first within the church, and all of them had that apostolic authority. Peter was the one whom the Lord had called among them to be the one to feed the sheep. And so Peter here, being that pastor or being that preacher of the sheep, the church that he ministered to was the one who was praying for him. They knew what was going on. See, if I got arrested, now of course with the internet today and everybody being able to text each other, with information at the touch of your fingers, it's kind of easy for us to do. But, I mean, you just think, you know, if today I would come and someone would arrest me, drag me out of the services today, you guys would all know that. And what would you? You'd probably begin to pray for me and everything. But Coweta may not know that. All the other Christians in the world may not know that. And they're not going to be praying for that. So, if you take this to be a universal, invisible church, then everybody in the world began to pray that was a Christian, that was the elect of God, began to pray for Peter. But it's not. It was the church that is in the context that we've been looking at. The church that was in Jerusalem, that Herod was stretching out his hands to vex. It was the church that sent Paul and Barnabas and Saul down to Antioch to check things out. It was the church in Jerusalem. Look at chapter 13. Acts chapter 13. Now there was in the church that was at Antioch certain prophets and teachers, as Barnabas and Simeon that was called Niger, and Lucius of Cyrene, and Manaen, which had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch and Saul. Okay? So here we see the term ecclesia is used in conjunction with a specific local visible assembly, the church at Antioch. Acts chapter 14. Verse 23. And when they had ordained them elders in every church, okay, every church. Why didn't they just say when they had ordained them elders in the church? Because it was talking about a specific church. Why? Because ecclesia is a local visible congregation. It isn't a universal invisible anything. It's a local invisible congregation. So there had to be a delineation of what church. And when they had organized them elders in every church and had prayed with fasting, they commended them to the Lord on whom they believed. And after they had passed through Pisidia, they came to Pamphylia. And when they had preached the word in Perga, they went down to Attalia, and thence sailed to Antioch, from whence they had been recommended to the grace of God for the work which they fulfilled. And when they were come and had gathered the church together, they gathered the church together. So again, not only do we see it's talking about a specific church, the church at Antioch, but it says that they were gathered together. Again, local, visible assembly, meaning a gathered assembly, a congregation of people. The church isn't a church unless it's a gathered assembly. It's a gathered assembly. They rehearsed all that God had done with them and how he had opened the door of faith unto the Gentiles, and there they abode long time with the disciples. Okay, so we see here again the term ecclesia is used, and it is specifically used in a local, visible way. Look in verse chapter 15 down to verse, we'll start at verse 1 just to get our context, continue our context. And certain men which came down from Judea taught the brethren and said, except ye be circumcised after the manner of Moses, ye cannot be saved. When therefore Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and disputation with them, they determined that Paul and Barnabas and certain other men should go unto Jerusalem, unto the apostles and elders about this question. And being brought on their way by the church, they passed through Phoenicia and Samaria, declaring the conversion of the Gentiles, and they caused great joy unto all the brethren. So they were brought on their way by the church. What church are they talking about? Well, the church in Antioch again. What had happened? They were in the chapter 14, they were down at Antioch, and they were preaching at Antioch, and they abode a long time with the disciples. And while they were there with the disciples during that time, there were some men who came down from Judea that taught you still had to be circumcised. They were Judaizers that had come in, saying you still had to be circumcised of Moses if you were going to be saved. And it caused such a dissension among those in Antioch that the people in Antioch said, well, I tell you what, why don't you go back to Jerusalem? Why? Why go back to Jerusalem? Is Jerusalem a hierarchy? Is she the mother church that we all have to go? No, why did they go back to Antioch? Well, for one reason, that was the first church. That was the church that Jesus began. And that was the place where Jesus himself had instructed those people, and specifically the apostles. And those apostles were laid in the church first and declared the doctrine of Christ to give and to teach the church. And so what were they doing? They were saying, hey, this doesn't sound right to us. This is confusing to us. Hey, why don't we reach out to those in Jerusalem? If anybody would know whether or not that was the truth, those who actually heard it from the lips of the Lord would know that. And so let's ask. So here we find that there's no reason or nothing that hinders one church reaching out to another church for advice or for help. They're still independent of each other. Completely independent. Now, Antioch was not under the authority of the Jerusalem church. But yet they reached out to the Jerusalem church for help. They reached out for them for advice, for instruction. And sometimes churches may need to do that. And I've seen where that's had to be done in some churches. They've reached out. There's been some sort of a split or turmoil that's happened, and they've reached out to another New Testament church and asked them for help. You know, come in and, you know, can you, you know, talk to us about some things? Can you, you know, give us counsel, you know, on a few things? And they come in, they talk to the church and have godly men do that. I myself have went to other pastors, other churches,
and ask for wisdom and guidance on certain things that I'm not sure of. But that doesn't mean that they're our authority, that they have rule over us, or that they're any different than us. We're a church all together. So here we see that they sent Paul and Barnabas. It was the Antioch church. So again, this term church in verse 3 is a term of a local visible assembly. Now look at verse 4. And when they were come to Jerusalem, they were received of the church and of the apostles and elders, and they declared all things that God had done with them. Now, this is a wonderful verse to explain. I don't know, there's a few very clear verses in the Word of God, but this right here would definitely, if church was a universal invisible thing, are not the apostles and elders part of that universal invisible body, if that were true? But yet it singles the apostles and the elders out from the church. It says, and they were come to Jerusalem, and they were received of the church. What church? The church at Jerusalem. Well, how do you know that, preacher? Because it says, and of the apostles. And we just learned in context that the church at Jerusalem was scattered except for the apostles. The apostles were still in Jerusalem with a Jerusalem church. The majority of that church being scattered and dispersed, but yet they were still there. And they were received. Now, you say, well, wait a minute, I thought that verse said that they all left except the apostles. That's true. But we also learned since that time that Paul was converted, and if you remember, the Bible said, and great relief, great rest came upon all the churches. People began to come back to Jerusalem. See, we got to study the Word. If you take them in segments, you're going to miss some of the things. But here we see they were received of the church and of the apostles and elders, and they declared all things that God had done with them. Not just to the apostles, not just to the elders, but also to the whole church. The elders and the apostles being part of that church, but them being the leadership within that church. That would be if somebody came and said, you know, hey, you know, they came and they talked with me, and then they came and talked with you guys. They say, well, we came and we talked and was received by the pastor and of the church. Well, does that mean I'm not in the church? No, I'm still part of the church, but I have the office of pastor. And so I received them as the pastor, and you received them, and we all received them as the church. That doesn't change the fact that church here is speaking of a local visible assembly in Jerusalem. And if any place that you could have used a universal way of thinking, it would have been here. They could have just said, and they were received of the church. Because the apostles and elders would have been part of that universal invisible conglomeration. But it didn't. It specified the church, the gathered assembled people. Look, if you would, down to verse 22. Then pleased it the apostles and elders with the whole church to send chosen men of their own company to Antioch with Paul and Barnabas, namely Judas, surnamed Barsabbas, and Silas, chief men among the brethren. And they wrote letters by them after this manner. The apostles and elders and brethren send greeting unto the brethren, which are of the Gentiles in Antioch and Syria and Cilicia. For as much as we have heard that certain men went out from us, have troubled you with words subverting your souls, saying ye must be circumcised and keep the law, to whom we gave no such commandment. It seemed good unto us, being assembled with one accord, to send chosen men unto you with our beloved Barnabas and Paul, men that have hazarded their lives for the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. We have sent therefore Judas and Silas, who shall also tell you the same things by mouth. For it seemed good to the Holy Ghost and to us to lay upon you no greater burden than these necessary things.
And then it goes on and tells them about what. But if you'll see here, after the church at Antioch sent Paul and Barnabas back to Jerusalem, to the church of Jerusalem, to consult with the Jerusalem church, they had their consultation from chapter 4, or verse 4 on down. Then it says it pleased the apostles and elders with the whole church. You see that the decision wasn't just the apostles, it wasn't just the elders, it was the whole church. Apostles and elders included, but it was the whole church that decided to send chosen men of their own company to Antioch, to the church in Antioch. And then they wrote sending letters for those men saying, hey, we've sent these guys to you. They come under our authority. They come bearing our blessing. They come in our name, the name of the Church of Jerusalem, to bear witness to you these things. And so they went under the leadership of the church, sending them out with their name and with the blessing of that church. If you want to say ordination, it was ordination. But they went under the blessing and the sending of that local church to another church. And when they went to that church, they began to explain to them everything that they knew from that church and to tell them the details of what was talked about at that church. But notice, if you would, that they were sent by the church in Jerusalem. It's a local visible assembly, to another local visible assembly, the church in Antioch. In verse 25, we see, it seemed good unto us, being assembled with one accord. See, the decision wasn't made in private. It wasn't made in a hierarchy. It wasn't made among the ruling elders. A lot of Reformed churches today, even in, among Baptists, Reformed Baptists, they believe in this ruling eldership. Okay? Where they go in, they make all the decisions, and they come back and they're representing the church and all their decision making. And then they come back and they explain to the church what decisions that they've made, and then the church votes on it. Well, now, here they all talked about it together. I come from the Southern Baptist. We had a committee for everything in Southern Baptist. I mean, we had party committees. We had vacation Bible school committees. We had witnessing committees. We had Sunday school committees. We had a committee for everything. We had, they called it the nominating committee, who every year would nominate and find the teachers to fit all the segregated groups that we had established within our church. Oh, we got to find teachers. Well, God forbid that we all get together under one teacher that God has given the gift of teaching and called to teach. We have to find somebody who is a suitable, faithful person to the church to hold this class, you know. And what we ended up doing, and I don't mean to get off on a tangent, but just to show you how they were in one accord in the old, in the New Testament. They were together. They did everything as a congregation. That's the whole term, ecclesia, a called out, gathered assembly, called out to conduct business. And it wasn't that just this part conducted the business and the rest of them just waited for them to tell them what to do. Or it wasn't this one man who told them how they needed to do it. No, it was the whole congregation composed that governing body. So that's why all these committees, that's why we as Baptists, we deny conventions and boards and all that kind of stuff. We don't believe in those things. Because the church is a universal, invisible body? Nope. It's a local, visible, gathered assembly conducting the business of the kingdom. You are conducting the business of the kingdom as much as I am. And so we see here that they've come together to do that. And it's not the hierarchy doing that. And we would nominate these teachers just based on, well, that person, they're at church every Sunday, and they're pretty good with kids. You want to see if they want to do this? Yeah. So whenever we'd go and ask them, most of the time people would say, yeah, I guess, you know, that's fine. out of, you know, embarrassment. I don't want to say no, and everybody will think I don't want to be, want to help out, you know. And so a lot of times there are people teaching classes out of guilt or out of derision, you know. Hey, I nobody else is going to do this, so I need to do this. Somebody's got to do it. I taught a class because nobody else would take the class. That class exists. God forbid that we turn it into a class with somebody else, you know, or follow the scriptures and everybody be together. But, you know, so we follow these man-made things, and it's all because of our misconception stuff. But if you look here, it says, "It seemed good unto us, being assembled with one accord, to send chosen men unto you with our beloved Barnabas and Paul." Chosen men. To send chosen men. These men were chosen. Well, who were they chosen by? Were they chosen by the elders? No, the ones who assembled together. But if you look in verse 28, who else was part of that? "For it seemed good to the Holy Ghost and to us." See, brethren, a lot of times churches go from one extreme, like I just talked about all these, you know, making plans and doing all this and adding things that don't need to be added. They go to the other extreme. They cut the Holy Spirit out of them. Well, we're just going to make the decision because we're the authority. Our church, we're the church authority. Your church came out of our church, so we have the authority to tell you what you need to do. No, the Holy Spirit is in all of it. If the Holy Spirit ain't in all of it, then it's not worth anything. The Holy Spirit has to be there. And we believe that that's how the Holy Spirit works. It isn't us just choosing somebody out of nowhere. It's the Holy Spirit putting within them the heart that gives them that gift and draws them to that. But the church also recognizes that and draws them to that. I tell you what, this probably is a good place to stop. She getting up kind of made me look at my time. It's been an hour. So let's pause there. What time is it? 11:28. Let's pause right there and we'll take a break. We'll come back and look at a few more verses before we eat lunch.